As we close out this missions conference, I am reminded of a quote from Hudson Taylor, a great missionary of generations ago who went to China and started the great China Inland Mission. He was known to have said, "The Great Commission is not an option to be considered." It's a command to be obeyed.
Yes.
Too many of us will look at missions and say, "Well, I think that's an option I may be able to take care of at some point in my life. Or that might be something I may do at some point. And maybe if God convicts me or gives me an opportunity, maybe I may take part." But we have to realize, as I've been saying for the last couple of nights, that the key to making missions work through Crooked Creek Baptist Church is 100% participation. Everybody doing something.
Amen.
Everybody doing something.
Yes. Help us, Lord.
I would like to encourage you just to ask yourself, what is the next step for me? What would God have me to do this next year? What would God do to stretch my faith just a little bit more? God wants to take and lead you. Remember, we're the great shepherd. He's the great shepherd. We are His sheep.
Right.
We follow Him.
Amen.
And that is a process. We don't just stay idle. As the sheep can just eat everything around them, and that's it. Shepherd wants to lead us to another step. To be able to go to a little bit further. To be able to progress a little bit more. To go a little bit more into His will as we follow Him. Aren't you glad that the shepherd leads us? He doesn't push us.
Right.
And right. If you listen to the gentle Holy Spirit, He wants to lead you.
Yes, He does.
Allow Him to challenge you. And I hope that you will do so. This next Sunday, you'll be receiving the Faith Promise card or Grace Giving card or however you want to term that for the church. I spoke last night about prayer, and I hope that you will make an emphasis of that. For it's prayer that enables us to do this.
Yes.
And I hope that you will take your time every day to acknowledge the Lordship of Christ. Not only in your life, but also through you as you are able to minister to others. Lord, use me. God, grant me the opportunity. Give me someone that I can influence for you today. And then as you pray for that, that's a prayer God loves to answer. And you will find different opportunities throughout the day of someone, an opportunity to speak, an opportunity to give a tract. God will want to answer that prayer. And also to be able to pray for your missionaries, as these are the missionaries that your church already represent, that these people already represent you.
Right.
Put it that way. So pray for them. But also, I want you to really prayerfully consider now the Faith Promise card. Let me just read a little bit of what it says. It says, "My Faith Promise commitment is my opportunity to give by faith above my tithe." Don't take the Lord's tithe. This right. is something that's over and above. "For the cause of world evangelization." And then there's a beautiful verse here. This is Paul's as he's challenging the church there at Corinth. He challenges them. He says, "But speaking of himself, but having hope that when your faith is increased, church, we shall be enlarged to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you." That's the goal. God wants each of us, our faith, to be increased So we can enlarge the ministers of the gospel to do what? To preach the gospel in the regions beyond.
Amen.
We want to be focused outside. Yes. In the regions beyond. Yes. But we also have to realize there are many that are needy within the shadow of the steeple too.
Sure.
It's here and there. It's a balance. I have a lot of people that will be very concerned about the children and the ministries in Africa. Many people will say, I want to be able to help. And I believe me, if you want dramatic pictures, I've got them.
Mm-hmm.
If you want the heart-rending stories, I've got a lot of those. And I try not to overly use these.
Right.
Because I don't want you to have an emotional pull.
Right.
I want the Holy Spirit to gently lead you by faith.
Mm.
But many of them will say, I want to be able to help there in Africa. But the sad thing is that the same people that will want to help in Africa here won't do this here.
Mm.
It's both.
Yes.
Then there's some that everything is local church. Everything is here. Everything is to be able to reach here. Do everything we have here. Don't send the money out there. We wanted everything here. Let's build here. Let's do great here. Do everything here. And not think of the whole world here. No. It's a balance. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me. Both. In Jerusalem. Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. The both. Here's the both. Where we are here and standing where we are not. So as you see your card on Sunday, it says, Independence upon God over the next year, I will endeavor to give the amount noted below to the missionary work of our church. It's just simply you give the amount. No name is there. You simply circle if is this figure by month or by week or one or maybe a one-time gift or anything like that. That just helps the bean counter in the church to make sure he knows where exactly it's supposed to be. All right.
Mm-hmm.
And we thank God for all the bean counters to be able to help with the accounting and all of that. Praise
Amen.
God for them. But we need to be able to do that. All right. This is important.
It is.
Because this helps the church set the budget. All right? Because this, although this is by faith, the church is by faith also, but they can be able to know that we know X amount of dollars by God's grace is going to come through God's people on a particular month so we can be able to support and continue to support all of these people here.
Right.
And we want to be able to do that. So on Sunday, this is what God's going to ask you to do. But between now and then, now is when we pray about it.
Yes.
All right. And allow God to be able to work in your heart. Ask Him, what is my next step? Will you do that?
Yes.
I hope that you will. Remember, it's not an option to be considered. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Yeah. Something. It's a command for us to obey. Amen?
Amen.
Well, wonderful. Let's open our Bibles, please. I'm going to be using two references now tonight. I want you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 26 and leave that open on your lap tonight. And I will reference it later in the message. Acts chapter 26. Do you have it?
Mm-hmm.
All right. Now put a piece of paper or put your finger or put a bookmarker or something there. All right. And then we will read for a text. Acts 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So you're at Acts 26. Put something there. We will reference that in a few minutes. And then we will read as a text 2 Corinthians chapter 4. All right, now if you can keep your finger in the one place and have the Bible open to the other and stand at the same time, let's try to do that. All right, church. Verse number 3, the Bible says here, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. The job of the Christian is to open their eyes. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the attendance of Your people.
Yes, Lord.
We thank You, Father, so much for the pastor and for his emphasis. We thank You, Father, for the church and their desire to serve You and their desire to support missions. And, oh, what a wonderful responses I've heard each evening. Thank You, Father, for working in hearts. And I'm humbled by that.
Yes, Lord.
Now, Father, You've asked me to give something special now tonight. An experience You allowed me to have several years ago. This is something I have not shared in many churches, Father. You know this. But Father, I do pray that You would use this experience tonight.
Mm-hmm.
How You opened eyes. Help us to see a little bit of the part that we may have in opening the eyes of others. I pray that, Father, You would challenge us tonight.
Yes, Lord.
Allow us to see what Your Holy Spirit can do through us. I pray, Father, that You would use this simple story for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
It was my first mission trip to Africa. I was a teenage boy. I had already surrendered to missions in my life at the age of 8. Can you imagine as a young boy coming forward and telling the preacher, I feel like the Lord wants me to be a missionary. I'm sure a lot of people in the congregation there thought, oh, that's cute. But I want to tell you, never make light of young people's decisions.
Amen.
I remember that day.
Mm.
As I'm standing here, I remember, and yes, the church had green carpet. And I remember being there and the deacon dealing with me as we prayed on the front pew on this side. And I was so open as the heart of a young child could be. I wanted God to use me.
Hmm.
And you know, one thing that was even greater was that when I went home to parents that were happy too. You know, one of the greatest hindrances we do have when we are speaking, especially to young people, and their hearts are tender. And many of them, by the way, many received Christ as children.
Yes.
If I was to take a poll right now tonight, I'm sure the majority here has accepted Christ below the age of 14. Majority. The hearts are tender. God is working in their life. And I'm so glad that when I went home, I went home to a family and parents that were supportive. Because many times children will make decisions, they'll be all excited about serving God, and they'll go home, and the parents will go, "Oh, no, 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 no." We don't want you to do that. That's for the pastor's kids. Or that's for the other missionary's kids. Or that's for somebody else's kids. That's for somebody else's grandchildren. No, that's for all of us.
Yes, yes.
Our children are not our own. We are not our own. We are bought with a price. We are to glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which belong to God. Mm-hmm. Our children, our grandchildren belong to Him. I hope no one would ever discourage a young person from following the will of God.
Amen.
Thank God I didn't. Thank God my parents were supportive. As a matter of fact, my dad was very, very helpful. And he would challenge me as a young person, as a young teenager growing up and getting involved in school and sports, you know, and being athletic and trying to get involved in all kinds of stuff in school. And he would challenge me. He said, "Now, Eric, I want you to realize this. I want you to ask yourself this. If you get involved in this, if you get involved with these friends, if you go out with this one, are they going to help you or hinder you from serving God one day?" That was maturing decisions on my part. Sometimes those are very tough decisions to make.
Mm-hmm.
God helped me to be able to continue to go forward. And I got the privilege to finally go to Africa. I didn't necessarily feel called to Africa. I had a sensitivity toward it. And part of the sensitivity was because many people would say, "Surrender to missions, but don't worry, God probably won't send you to Africa." Yeah. Matter of fact, they always had a kind of a cute little song. "Lord, please don't send me to Africa. I don't think I have what it takes. I'm just a man, I'm not a Tarzan. I don't like lions, gorillas, or snakes." And there's a cute little song. But it kind of got under my skin a little bit. They need to hear the gospel too.
Yes. Yeah.
And if no one else wants to go there, I'd like to go. Finally, I had the chance. It was not until I made the trip that I knew from that day forward that I was going to spend the rest of my life for the African people. I was able to work with an older missionary who's now in heaven. He was greatly used of the Lord to be able to start 5 different churches around. That was a little bit back in the older days where they actually would establish a missions compound. And the missionaries would live there in a group, and they would have a school, and they would have various different churches, and they would reach out in villages all around. And he had 5 different churches there, and it was neat to be able to go around, although I didn't know a whole lot of the language there. I knew a little bit of French, and so that was the colonial language, so I could communicate a little bit in French there. And the tribal language there was tonal. How many ever heard of a tonal language? Okay, tonal languages means that one word can have multiple different meanings by just the way the word is pronounced. For instance, listen with me. Hello, hello, hello. Hear that? Different tones, completely different meanings to the same word. And I'll be honest with you, as a teenager, I was a little bit nervous, sister. My voice was cracking. You've been in Burkina Faso there, yeah. And my voice was cracking. I was always afraid of using the tonal language, and my voice would crack, and it would go high when it was supposed to go low, and I'd say the wrong word, end up cussing them out, and I'm trying to be able to give the gospel or something. You know how your mind goes crazy like that. I was just always nervous. So I would stick to French. And I wasn't very good in that either. But it was fun. Oh, it was fun to be able to go around with the missionary there and be able to listen. And I'll never forget one of the churches there. It was what the church there was. This one church that he went to was a huge, big mud hut. I mean, it was massive. All right. And all the people had come in and it just filled it. And I was sitting way over here on the side and I was just enjoying the atmosphere of it. Hearing the hymns, the same hymns I sang in English, but they're singing in their language. And I'm like, wow, this is neat. They're singing the same song I know in their language, but yet I don't know what they're saying, but my spirit is connected with their spirit and their heart, and we have the same Father. This is great. Oh, what a blessing it was as we began to work together. And I remember one service, after the end of the service, it was getting close to the invitation. All of a sudden, the entire congregation started moving. And they all rushed forward at the invitation time. I'm like, whoa. Man, revival just happened. I have no idea what the missionary said. But man, what happened? And I looked in the back. There was a commotion in the back. And a spitting cobra had just come into the back of the church. So, wow, that was good. That's a good way to be able to get people to come to the altar. Of course, I was a young teenager, and I was like, I want to see it, I want to see it. You know, by the time I got to the back, they'd already chopped it up in about 4 pieces. I was like, oh, man. But, oh, what fun I had. One time, the missionary, he knew God had led me. He knew that God had called me. And he told me, he says, Eric, you're going to come back one day. It may not be my country. It may not be this place. But you're going to come back to Africa. I need you to come with me to a village. He says, this is a village I've not been able to establish a church in. I'd like for you to come with me. As we started to go together, we went in the truck. We went as far as the truck would take us. And he parked. We got out. We saw a footpath. He says, that's the way. He says, but Eric, we're going to have some opposition here. He says, the only way I'll be able to come into that village and be able to preach today is if the witch doctor is not there. He runs this entire village. He says, let's pray right now. We need God to give us special protection and special help. I wish he had told me that before. But now I was stuck. I'm going with him. I heard a man pray like he's never prayed before. Like I never heard a man pray before. And I heard a prayer of a man that loved God. He loved people, yes. But he was not necessarily doing it for people he loved because he didn't really know everyone in this village. But he had a deep love for God. And that love for God compelled him to go. We got out, started following the footpath. We got here we are going through the jungle. I mean, this is my first time actually in an African jungle. I was trying to enjoy it. But the whole time I was thinking, are we going to get in? I mean, is this guy going to be there? Is he going to cause a problem? Is this guy going to have an opportunity? You can hear the animals all around and bird calls and everything. But my mind was constantly going before. Are we actually going to get a chance to do this? We went along and we came to a small, looked like a doghouse on the one side of the trail, at the footpath there. I asked the missionary, what's this? And I looked up and there was another one. He says, well, these are the village idols that protect them along the path. He says, look inside. I lift up the flap and I could see inside, and very grotesque idols were, sacrifices were laid in front of it. Some fruit, some food. It appeared blood was poured on it. Broken eggs as sacrifice of animal and so forth were on top. Every one of them as I went. Suddenly a young boy about my age just appeared on the footpath. Scared me absolutely to death. And he knew the missionary, and they started whispering and so forth. And the missionary turned around and said, good news. The witch doctor's not in. We're free to go. Wow. It was not too far from there where we went into the clearing. And how many of you that would be my age or older remember looking through the old National Geographic magazines? I went into that setting. As soon as we went into the clearing, some of the ladies there saw us and they quickly got up and they bustled away into our hut. And the missionary kind of chuckled as he turned around to me and said, you know, I've never said anything, but for some reason they know that when the man of God comes into the village, they need to put some more things on. You know how sometimes the Word of God does that, doesn't he? Sometimes we as Christians sometimes need to take that to heart too.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
I was watching there. I began to drink in the whole atmosphere of the surrounding. Suddenly that little boy came to me and said, and his broken French and a little bit of English and the local dialect there. Basically he says, you, come with me. I show you village. Sure. As long as the booger man's not here, man, we're going. All right, that'd be fine. And so we went around and he showed me all the different places. Showed me where they got their water and showed me the little river there. Showed me where they had several different farms way out in the jungle there. And we got all the way around and we got right to the back part of the village. We came upon a very creepy place. How many of you have been into a place where you could feel the evil?
Mm-hmm.
How many of you have been there? I felt that there. Very low-hanging trees. It was a large hut with a big veranda. I felt the evil. The boy said, come, I show you. I said, no, this, I don't like it. He says, no, he not here. You come. I went. As soon as I entered the room, it was kind of a foul smell. Idols were all around, wooden idols around the room, circular room. On the floor, there was a mat there. And then on the mat, there were pieces of bone. And there was shells, some rock, kind of an odd combination there. The boy tried to explain something. The missionary later explained a little bit more fully that was in a way that, you know, the biblical way of casting lots. What people would do is they would come to the witch doctor sick. And no one could be sick just because they were exposed to an illness. You always got sick because somebody put a curse on you. So you would go to the witch doctor and He would then take those bones and shells and He would cast them on the mat. And He would tell you which person put a curse on you to cause you to get sick. And then how you would need to have to take care of that person. Can you imagine that? And then sometimes you would pay the man money and he would then place a curse on that individual. Can you imagine the evil that would go on in such an environment? I was very glad when I was able to get out of that environment. And came back. We came back to the main center of the village. And boy, it was kind of exciting. The missionary was all getting set up there. And the ladies had come out. And the children were gathered. And the men were starting to come in from the field. And to be able to have the lesson there from the missionary. And then that's when I was exposed to all of the children. Wow. And of course, I, being a teenager at the time, I was more their height than the missionary, you know. And so they were all excited, and I was kind of interacting with them, and they just loved just coming up to me and touching me, you know. You know, they hadn't seen a lot of people like me there, you know. And some of them didn't have, you know, some of the people there locally didn't have a lot of skin on their arm, hair on their arm. They're more smooth skin. So the children would love to come up and pull the hair on my arm. That was just fun. They were just fascinated by that, you know. And some of them would pinch me a little bit because, you know, I'm white, but if you pinch me, I turn red and eventually I turn purple. it was just kind of fun. And we were interacting with them and just kind of playing with them and talking. And you know, I had a couple things in my pocket. We were showing them the different things. And all of a sudden, from some signal or whatever, all the children kind of got up and they started lining up in front. And they started to sing. And the missionary leaned back and he goes, this is something they learned in a little school down the road. And he says, just listen to it. It's kind of a welcoming song. I've never forgotten it. There's one word in the local language, and that was Yovo. That's what me, I was. I was a foreigner, so I was Yovo. So, the Yovo, and then they would sing the rest of it in French. Yovo, yovo, bonsoir, ça va bien, yeah, si. Yovo, yovo, bonsoir. Oh, they were singing it, and oh, everyone was laughing, and it was just kind of cute. The children all would gather around. But there was a particular tug at my leg. I looked down. There was a little girl. About, I'm guessing, maybe 3 years old at that time. Maybe four. Her eye had been very crudely sewn shut. I looked at her. I was just an absolutely beautiful little girl. Her eye. And I was just... You know how it's hard to be able to react in such a circumstance, but you try not to stare at it, try to look at it. And we begin to be with all the children, but she was just kind of standing right there. I could not get her picture out of my mind. The missionary got up and gave a wonderful lesson. The people asking a few questions, they were debating with that the whole time. I had that little girl's face in my mind. Very crudely sewn shut. The missionary finished. We went out to the path to go back to the truck. What a wonderful blessing. We had an incredible victory to be able to at least be able to come into the village, to be able to open the Word of God, to be able to preach the gospel, to be able to have interaction with the villagers, have them asking questions as they further their knowledge of the gospel. I asked the missionary about the little girl. And he waited until we were all by ourselves on the trail. And he turned to me and he said, well, he says, the story of that little girl, he says, God's going to use that little girl to open up this entire village to the gospel. I said, what do you mean? Her? You mean the one? Yeah. He said, yes. I said, what happened? He says, well, when that little girl was born, the witch doctor that was further in the village began to howl and yell and says, the spirits are angry today. You see, in those type of settings, the spirits are always angry. Mm-hmm. They always need to be appeased. That's why it's so difficult when we as missionaries go into the settings and we talk about a God that loves. That loves so much that He gave. They've never heard of that. It's always, the spirits are angry, they must be appeased. And He could hear the little cry of that newborn baby. He burst into the hut. And I'll use very careful wording here, but very crudely, removed an eye. Says there must be sacrifice. That mother, having just given birth, just seeing what just happened, picked up her little child and burst out of the hut. And with what strength that she had, she continued to just run into the jungle, just running, not knowing where to go. What's going to happen? What's further going to happen to my baby? What's happening? And then she remembered the missionary. Now, he lived quite some distance away. And she went all the way through the jungle to the mission compound. She began banging on the gate. I need help, missionary! He came out. The wife came out. They had limited medical experience, and of course, there's nothing they could do. They prayed with the lady, calmed the lady. The missionary said, we already made arrangements with a medical doctor. We took the baby and with the mother mission hospital. We've already arranged for a medical doctor in the States that specializes in a glass eye. And he says, when she gets a little bit older, he's going to come over. And he's already pledged for that girl's life. I will provide a prosthetic for her. That missionary said, we're going to show what the love of Christ does. And what people who are filled with God's love can do. We're going to reach this village with the gospel. At that time, he quoted the verse we're going to read. Open your Bibles there to Acts chapter 26. Verse number 18. He says, I have claimed this verse. He says, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. To open their eyes.
Amen.
To turn them from darkness to light. Truly, God can only open blinded eyes, as Jesus did throughout His ministry. You see, blind people didn't stay blind very long when Jesus was there. Jesus comes and He changes everything. Opening the eyes of the blind is God's work. But He expects us to be there as people He can use. Instruments in His hand to demonstrate the love of God to them. How shall they hear without a preacher? John the Baptist described himself as a voice preparing the way for the Lord. The work of regeneration is God's work too. But He expects His people to be present, to be ready, whenever there's a prompting of the Holy Spirit to share a testimony, to give a tract. It's His work. But we are His vessels through which to show God's love. The work of opening up blinded eyes is God. But we are there to expose the darkness. There are many who are living in darkness today. The world is divided right now between those who hear and can't hear. That very missionary, when I left the country, gave me a very prized possession in that tribal language. There was only very few of them that was even available. There was a Bible in that language, that tonal language, that he helped to translate. He says, I want you to go with this Bible because you're coming back. I took that Bible and I took it on the airplane. I started thumbing through it, and seeing some of the words that I had learned throughout my time there. But then my eyes caught a little mark in the front. And he had written me a little personal note on the flyleaf of that Bible. And in that little note was a statement I've never been able to forget. He wrote there and he says, Eric, remember, your life is but a candle. Better it burn out where people are dying in darkness than in a land that is flooded with lights. We look around here and yes, there are areas that need the gospel, yes. But there's also a whole lot of lights. There's a lot of opportunities people do have to hear the gospel. These people that are going out right here. These people that are going out right here. We're going where there's mostly darkness. Will you help us and allow us to give our lives in that region and to be a light among the darkness? That little girl, I'm guessing, is probably over 40 right now. You know, there's a village now in her church. There's a church now in her village.
Amen.
And I have no doubt she sings in the choir. Every African woman sings in the choir. She's already had a couple surgeries as she's grown. They've added this different proper size, so she could be normal again. As she's singing in the choir, she has to turn her head a little bit to one side to be able to read the book properly. But her heart is full of love for a God who worked through a missionary, who had a host of people praying, had a host of people support, that was able to bring light into her darkness.
Mm-hmm.
And to open the eyes of the blind.
Mm-hmm.
Remember, life is but a candle. Better at burnout, where people are dying in darkness, than in a land that's flooded with lights. Will you be willing to do so? Will you be willing to help us do so? Psalms 18:28. For thou wilt light my candle, the psalmist says. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. That's the cry of the world today.